I would invite you to turn tonight once again to Luke chapter 1. For those of you who are visiting this morning, we began a five-message series on Luke, leading us up to our Christmas Day service. We considered the angel Gabriel's visit to Zechariah this morning and his response of doubt, his unbelieving doubt. And tonight we continue on, beginning in verse 26 through 38, and Gabriel's visit to Mary. And the announcement that he brings to her. Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 26, as we hear now the word of God. In the sixth month, and that is the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, in the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. There ends the reading of God's holy word. May he be pleased to add his blessing to the reading and consideration of it tonight. Well, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, once again, the evidence is clear that we are in that, as the song says, most wonderful time of the year. We have entered the Christmas season. The evidence is clear as the Salvation Army bell ringers are busy out in front of the stores, as Christmas music indeed is being heard and being sung, as the direct decorations and lights have made their way out again. As parties are being planned and attended already, as cards and letters are being sent and received, as gifts are being purchased, and of course we cannot forget about the Christmas goodies. The evidence is clear that we have already entered, that we have entered the Christmas season, and this is all true for believers and unbelievers alike, whether one addresses the season by saying Happy Holidays or whether they acknowledge it by saying Merry Christmas. It's true for believers and unbelievers alike. Yet for Christians, Christmas is not really about, or ought not really be about, the effect of the holiday sales on the economy or all of these other details we talked about first of all. Yes, the Christmas season provides the occasion for all of these. But for Christians, Christmas is about something much more important. Christmas is about something that is a matter of life or death. If each one of us were asked to answer this question tonight, what do you most look forward to about the holidays, even though I suspect there would be a variety of answers among us, yet I do also believe that there would be a consistent theme. And the theme would be celebrating Christ's birth, celebrating the incarnation, celebrating God come in the flesh to redeem and to save. And in 16 days, on December 25, here in this place at Cornerstone, we will come together, we plan to come together in a special Christmas Day service. And if you think about our Christian holidays, I'm not talking about our national holidays, indeed some of them overlap, but our Christian holidays, like Christmas, of course, and Good Friday, and Easter, and Ascension Day, if you think about our Christian holidays, those Christian holidays focus on God's work of redemption. And just as God's greatness and kindness and wisdom is seen in creation and in God's work of providence, just as it's seen in the physical blessings that we enjoy in this life for which we give thanksgiving, for example, on Thanksgiving Day, God's greatness and kindness and wisdom is even more evident in our redemption. And especially in this text, as here Gabriel prepares Mary for the virgin birth of Jesus. As God, through Gabriel, prepares Mary for the virgin conception and virgin birth of Jesus. Indeed, in these events of history, the greatness and the kindness and the wisdom of God is clearly seen. In the Apostles' Creed, which we use this morning here in this congregation, in the Apostles' Creed we profess to believe some astonishing truths of Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God. We confess truths both of His humiliation and of His exaltation, and with regard to His humiliation, we confess that He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and that He was born of the Virgin Mary. Very, very difficult truths to understand. Details, you see, that are not simply made up in order to spice up what we can't claim to believe, or in order to give a wow factor to what we claim to believe, but details that were prophesied by Isaiah to King Ahaz, as we read in Isaiah 7, verse 14, "Therefore the Lord Himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son." Also translated, "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son." Those are the details that we confess. They were prophesied by Isaiah, and they were confirmed by Gabriel when the time had fully come, and God, through Gabriel, prepares Mary, first of all, with an amazing announcement. An amazing announcement to an unexpected audience. Of course, everything about this was unexpected. But notice again verses 26 and 27. "In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, to a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary." Now, of course, Mary herself was the unexpected audience. And she receives this announcement following the announcement, some months, of course, following the announcement from Gabriel of John, given to John's father, Zechariah. And even though, as we said this morning, Gabriel and Zechariah were alone in that holy place, yet in a sense we can say that that announcement was somewhat public, and that announcement was made known, especially by virtue of the fact that of his lack of speaking ability. Yet John the Baptist was to be a herald to prepare the way for the Lord Messiah. And when it came to the work of heralds, at least in part, the herald's job was to prepare those being visited for the pomp and the circumstance of the coming king or dignitary, to prepare them with regard to the parade and the excitement that would surround the king or the dignitary. However, Gabriel's unexpected audience points to no pomp and circumstance, to no big parade, to the fact that the Messiah would not arrive by chariot surrounded by a great entourage of people, but he would arrive by way of conception and birth. This announcement to an unexpected audience named Mary comes as well in a remote village. Mary was not from the grand city of Rome. She was not from the capital, Jewish capital of Jerusalem, but she was from the small village of Nazareth in the looked down upon region of Galilee. And the text, of course, says she was a virgin. And maybe you notice, but this point is indeed emphasized by Luke. And this is a point that is the emphasis of this passage, as we will definitely come back to. She was a virgin, betrothed to a poor carpenter. But you see, Mary was not a famous, cultured person of high rank or high position. She was not the kind that one would expect a grand messenger, a grand herald like this to visit, especially given the kind of work in which she was going to be involved. But she was the one chosen by God. She was the one of whom Isaiah prophesied. She was favored by God, as in verse 28, the angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." You who are highly favored. Literally, you who are the graced one. You who have been made the recipient of God's grace. Not full of grace, as the Roman Catholic Church's Ave Maria, Hail Mary, full of grace suggests, as if Mary has grace to be given to you and me, grace that we are to seek after. John Calvin says of the angel's greeting to her, it's a simple congratulations. A simple congratulations in which Mary is passive. Mary was simply the passive receiver of God's grace. It was His work, His choice. It was His doing according to His plan for His reasons alone, according to His good pleasure. The only other place we find this word used with this meaning, we find in Ephesians 1 verse 6, where Paul talks about our glorious adoption, of which he says, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given us in the one He loves, which He has freely given us. Not because we were so worthy. Not because of what we had done or could or would do, but that which He has freely given us in the one He loves. The same is true for Mary. God had set His love upon her. God had chosen for her to be the vessel for this task. Yet this greeting, as the text says, troubled Mary. Verse 29, Mary was greatly troubled at His words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. She was troubled. The idea, she was agitated. She was perplexed. She was confused. Interestingly, not by the appearance of the angel like Zechariah was, but she was troubled by the angel's greeting. And the idea there, we can almost see her, you know, thinking about what the angel had said and trying to put it all together, trying to make 2 and 2 equal 4, and it just doesn't make sense to her. She was stunned. How could she, this young woman of such low social position, be addressed in such a lofty manner, an address that should be reserved for one who is important, one who is noble? And notice, she had not even yet been told the most unexplainable part of an unimaginable activity, beginning at verse 30. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus." You will be with child. Unimaginable, very simply because she was not married. She was not married. She was, in the sense of the fact that she was betrothed, which at that time meant that the vows had already been taken, the formal wedding ceremony had already taken place, and the betrothal was more official and it was more binding than our modern-day engagements, which can be stopped, can be shut off or gotten out of. But you see, betrothal was not to be broken. But Joseph had not yet taken Mary into his house. They were not yet living together. They had not yet consummated their marriage. She was a virgin. Yet this angel, whom Mary knew was a messenger from God, says, "You will be with child." And the angel makes clear he will be an unbelievable gift. An unbelievable gift to his people. An unbelievable gift to the world. Beginning at verse 32, "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." He will be great. We remember from this morning that Zechariah was told that John would be great in the sight of the Lord. Indeed, because of the work to which John would be called and he would do willingly, he would be great in the sight of the Lord. But Mary's child would be great in his very being, with his greatness identified and clarified, as the angel says he will be called the Son of the Most High. It's hard for us to put ourselves in Mary's shoes. It's hard for us not only to understand this greeting that she had received, but then the information to come along with it. And we can be sure that Mary did not miss the significance of what the angel said. The Most High, she knew that the angel was talking about the covenant God, that the angel was talking about Jehovah. And in that day, the simple words "son of" came with the idea of a carbon copy of possessing the Father's qualities, and therefore she knew that Gabriel was saying that this child would be God Himself. He who is the Son of God from eternity would be manifested as the Son of God in the flesh. And the angel says that He would be given the throne of His father David, and He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. You see, beloved, these words meant something dear to the people at that time. All that the angel says of this child was the hope of the Jews because of God's promise to David that we read about in 2 Samuel 7, verse 16. To David, these words, "Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever." And we find sort of a repeat in Psalm 89, verses 3 and 4. "You said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David my servant, I will establish your line forever and make your throne firm through all generations." And then verses 28 and 29, "I will maintain my love to him forever, and my covenant with him will never fail. I will establish his line forever, his throne as long as the heavens endure." All that the angel said of this child was the hope of the Jews. And this is also how he could fulfill the name Jesus that he was to be given, that he would save his people from their sins, as the angel would later say to Joseph. Mary knew. Mary knew that Gabriel was saying that the time for which they had been waiting was come, has come. That the Messiah that they had looked forward to for so very long was coming, and he would come through her. Yet this announcement was met, secondly, with a puzzling analysis. Now I say analysis because her question, unlike Zechariah's as we consider this morning, her question was not a doubting question. It was not a question of unbelief like Zechariah, which we know was, because the angel said, "You did not believe my words." And he was temporarily punished as he was not able to speak. Her question, in the face of the angel's comments, was not a doubting question or a question of unbelief. It was not a question of surprise that the Messiah was coming. They looked forward to the Messiah. Nor was it a question of surprise, as we might expect, that the Messiah was going to come from her. But hers was a simple question. Verse 34, "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." Mary does not question. She does not doubt all that was said about her coming child or the glorious description given to that child, but that there could even be a child. She had analyzed the situation. Her conclusion, "I am a virgin." And we are to understand how we are to understand that is she was saying, "I was a virgin, I still am one, and I will remain one until Joseph takes me into his house." And according to the inspired word of God, there is no possibility, absolutely no possibility, of this child being Joseph's biological child, because as Matthew says, Joseph, had no union with her until she gave birth to a son. Beloved, this announcement to Mary was more hard to believe than the announcement to Zechariah. Again, to him, Gabriel said, "Your wife will bear you a son." That would take place in what we would say is the normal human way, as we would expect. Indeed, both were miracles, both for Zechariah and Elizabeth and for Mary. But you see, the miracle for Zechariah and Elizabeth, as we said, had been done before in the likes of Abraham and Sarah. But Mary's was unique. Never before and never since has this happened. And when the angel says to Mary, "You will be with child," Mary understood that this child to come would not be the fruit of her marriage with Joseph. They would have children indeed together, but this would not be one of them. Mary understood that, humanly speaking, this was impossible, and therefore this simple question was not out of order. It was not an indication of a lack of faith. But this simple question does receive a spectacular answer, a spectacular explanation. Verse 35, the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." How will this happen? By the influence and the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Not the influence of the flesh, not by the power of the human will, but only by the influence and the power of God, the Holy Spirit. And therefore the result is that he will be holy. He will be without fleshly defilement and sin. And this is how this child could be God, and how he would be able to save. And she receives this spectacular answer also with proof. Verses 36 and 37. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God. At 6 months, Elizabeth gave visible proof of being pregnant. And the next section talks about the fact that the baby inside of her moved. We know that she was pregnant. There's no doubt about that. And at her age. And the fact that the scripture, both the passage from this morning and tonight, emphasizes that she was barren, no one would question that it had to be a miracle. And her pregnancy was to be a sign to Mary that indeed nothing is impossible with God, not even the hard-to-believe virgin conception and birth. And therefore, beloved, Gabriel's preparation of Mary meets thirdly then with a humble acceptance. An amazing announcement, a puzzling analysis, and a humble acceptance, so different from Zechariah as we considered this morning. A humble acceptance of Mary's place. I am the Lord's servant. I belong to him to do with what he desires. I am his. Oh, dear people of God, what obedience. What obedience, without any argument, without any backtalk, without any question, why? We think back to Moses at the burning bush, and he says to the Lord, "Why me? In essence, I don't want to do it. Send Aaron." Mary says, "I am the Lord's servant." She does not doubt the word of God, and she was ready and willing to submit to and be used of the Lord for his purpose, as she was humbly accepting of his word. May it be to me as you have said. And that seems like a very innocent comment, a very innocent phrase. May it be to me as you have said. Let it be done. But that simple phrase is a demonstration of the amazing faith of a young Mary who most likely, very probably, was in her young teen years. An amazing demonstration of faith, especially since, practically speaking, she knew the ramifications. She knew the ramifications of being exposed to painful criticism and ridicule, or possibly worse, as Deuteronomy 22 says, the risk, maybe only a small risk by her day, but the risk of being stoned to death as an adulterous woman. And even Joseph, we know, considered divorcing her quietly, but instead, once the angel got through with him, God used Joseph to protect Mary. And along with those ramifications as well, who would believe? Who among Israel would believe that the Messiah for whom they had waited for so very long would come in this way and come from a person like Mary of such low degree, nothing to offer, in such a scandalous way, and not according to earthly standards and human expectations? Indeed, our nation will be the laughingstock of the world. How in the world could Israel's hope be fulfilled this way? Yet this prophecy of Gabriel stayed buried in Mary's heart with confidence. Because it was not Mary's job to convince the world of what Gabriel said that it would take place. The child himself would prove his identity and his work, and Mary had confidence because the angel had already prepared her with the words, "You who are highly favored, the Lord is with you. I am the Lord's servant. The Lord is with me." Indeed, beloved, this is an amazing story. Yet it's more than just a story for our amusement. It's more than just a story for our entertainment or for our wow factor. To many people, it's nothing more than a story. But salvation, Christmas is about salvation. It's a true story. And that's no secret to us that Christmas is about salvation. I hope it's no secret to us, yet it's also no secret to us that the world tries to cover up that fact. The world tries to mask that fact and to silence that fact with all the other pomp and circumstance going around, trying to draw our attention away from the truth of the season, that Christmas is about salvation. The salvation that we, including Mary, desperately needed. A salvation that man had to accomplish but couldn't. And therefore, the man that was needed needed to be God himself. He needed to be sinless. He needed to be perfect. He needed to be able. He needed to be willing. And this is how God accomplished that right here in this text. That is what God is doing here. As he would be conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. And just like Gabriel to Mary, this unexpected audience, Jesus Christ came not to the elite, not to the powerful, not to the rich, not to the deserving, but he came to the least. He came to the undeserving, the unexpected, to the hopeless. He said, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick." He said, "I have not come for the righteous, but for sinners." Indeed, beloved, as we consider all of this, Mary is to serve as an example to us of being willing and submissive and obedient to the word and will of God, that whatever circumstances of life in which he may place us, especially if they are difficult and hard to bear circumstances, oftentimes those circumstances in which we are so quick to cry out, "Why, O Lord?" and which we ask him to remove from us. And indeed, it's not wrong to ask God to remove from us the hard-to-take circumstances just so that we pray, "Thy will be done." Mary is to be an example for us that whatever circumstances of life in which he may place us in, that our response, our humble response would be, "I am your servant, Lord. I belong to you. To use me in whatever way you see fit, in whatever way you know is best." Knowing that he will only use us for his glory and for our good. She is indeed to be an example for us, yet our hope is not in Mary, but ultimately we are called to submit by faith that our salvation is only of and from and by God, and that we too have been favored by God as his grace in Jesus Christ has been freely given to us. Beloved, we are called to believe and submit to the truth of the Christmas child and his miraculous conception and birth, because only this Savior who came in this way, God himself, only he can save us from our sin. There's absolutely no other way. There's absolutely no other Savior that will do. To reject this Savior is to reject the only hope that we have. Of course, we know that many, even in the evangelical world today, many deny this truth, many reject this hard-to-believe truth, because man simply can't wrap his mind around the virgin conception and birth of a Savior. Man can't reproduce this sort of thing, and therefore it must not be possible, it must not be true. But indeed, to deny this truth, beloved, is to deny the only Savior. And instead, dear people of God, we are called to humbly submit, to say, "I am the Lord's servant." And even though I don't understand this, even though I don't understand how this could be possible, it is great. It is wonderful. And it is for me. And dear people of God, that is the essence of faith, isn't it? As Scripture says, being sure of what we hope for, certain of what we do not see. Oh, what a beautiful example of faith our God has given to us in the young Virgin Mary. So different from the older believer Zechariah, as we consider this morning. But what a beautiful example of the essence of faith, trusting in our God and Savior and all that God has said of Him in His Word, knowing that one day He will make our sight clear. Praise be to God that the same Holy Spirit by which Mary miraculously conceived gives the miracle of new birth to dead hearts and empowers and enables those hearts to repent of their sin and believe on this Jesus Christ. Our salvation, impossible for you and me, is not only possible with God, but it is actual in Jesus Christ for those who truly believe. Yes, we boldly profess that Jesus Christ was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary, not because we understand how, but very simply because this is what God says, and this is what God did for you and me. Amen. Let's pray together.